So we're going to start in Proverbs, but I hope that Ian's not going to be disappointed. We're not going to stay there that long. So I started putting this message together with the intent of helping people be excited about reading the Bible, about reading the Word. And I think God has a real hand in putting a message together, because no matter how hard I wanted it to go in a particular direction, it kept turning into a mess until I let him sort it out, until I followed the Word. And so what you're about to hear is how it ended up. Hopefully it makes sense. So it skips around a little bit. All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, guide your word into our hearts. Help our hearts to be ready to receive it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit might create new life in us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, question is, are we ready to hear from the Lord? Have you ever heard anyone say, I just wish God would speak to me? I just wish God would speak to me. Read your Bible. Next slide. No, I mean like out loud. Read your Bible out loud. All right. I found that quite amusing when I first saw it on the internet. It's like the whole concept of hearing God speak out loud. It's like, yeah, read your Bible out loud. I found it quite funny, but it might be a little bit truer than I want it to be. So let's have a look at Proverbs 4 again. Let's go through this. I'm going to read it. So, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. How do you like Proverbs? I love Proverbs. It'd have to be one of my favourite books from the Bible, but surprisingly I don't have too many verses memorised from there. I think I should probably change that. There's a lot of good stuff in it. So how many memory verses have you got? If you had asked me when I first became a Christian, how many memory verses are you going to memorise? I would have said lots. But I think I memorised maybe 4 or 5 in my first year as a Christian. Not that many, I don't think, looking back on it. So one of my first was John 3:16 and 17. It's a common one for a lot of Christians. How's it go? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I have taken comfort in that one a number of times in my Christian life. There's another one in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that I memorised early on. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Another memory verse that I've taken comfort in. So I found it early on as a Christian that it's not that hard to put a memory verse in my head. Or the actions of doing it isn't that hard. The real hard thing is putting the time aside and making myself do it. For me, it's fairly simple. I read the verse 3 or 4 times, close my eyes and see if I can repeat it without getting it wrong. Open my eyes, check, and repeat until I get it right, until, bingo, I've got it memorised for at least a minute. And it's that process. The hard part is about doing it daily and often enough for it to move into long-term memory. So that's what I find hard. And I'm going to confess, before I put this message together, and I had no intention of making this message about memory verses, but I had forgotten pretty much all of my memory verses. I had vague recollections, but couldn't recite any of them from start to finish. So I'm back working on that. All right, I apologise. So some of you know my story as a young man. Back when I was about 20, I got invited along here to church to hear the gospel. I mean, I wasn't coming to hear the gospel. I was coming here to sit next to someone. Sorry, Fee. I'm not sure I paid that much attention, but it's God's plan and here I am. That invite was back in early 1991. I was sitting right back up there in the back pew, holding hands, just happy to be here. No intention of becoming a Christian, I was just here to hang out. But God had a plan. Over the next few months, I just happened to hear a few sermons while I was hanging around, sitting, warming that pew. I mean, seriously, I wasn't intending to have any life-changing moments. I didn't know I was having one. But Scripture has a way of changing life without me even knowing it. So after 10 months of hearing Reverend Eric Noble faithfully laying out the gospel, it started to come together. The Holy Spirit works miracles. The Lord made it known to me that I was on my way to hell, and he was offering me a way out through his son Jesus. And that's when I started. I didn't have much of a choice, and I had to accept, clearly. And that's when I started to read the Bible for myself. I found the Bible wasn't that scary once I had it open. It was in English. Surprise! It was in a language I could read and understand. And as I started to go through the book of Mark, it was making sense. Suddenly I was learning for myself. The training wheels are off. I felt like I had permission to read the Bible. It felt like I had the ability to read the Bible without getting zapped by a lightning bolt from above. And that was one of the jokes some of my non-Christian mates would make to me as I was, preparing to come to church. Something about stepping into church and getting zapped for being a sinner. So someone had said to me that the Gospel of Mark was a good place to start reading. So I did that. I started reading Mark. And I got through Mark and I think Corinthians and maybe Colossians. And I found that God's word was having an effect on me. My life was starting to change. I had desires to do things differently. And it was Scripture that the Holy Spirit was using to change me, to change my heart and the way my mind works. So that brings to mind another one of my memory verses from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit was doing as I was reading Scripture. He was teaching me, rebuking me, correcting me and training me in righteousness. And that's what happens when we read God's word. Now, there's a term that describes that process, and it's called being sanctified. Sanctification. Now, that's a big spiritual word, but more on that in a minute. So through the last 30 years as a Christian, there have been times when I've been very involved in church, and other times when I have not. Parts of my life have times have gone according to plan and have not gone according to plan, and I've been distracted. Life gets very busy and drags me away from God. Things like employment, parenting, finances, sports. I've spent more years not reading my Bible than I've spent reading it. I was definitely not thinking about the process of being sanctified. I didn't even know what that was early on. So, being sanctified, what is it? What does sanctify mean? And it took me years to start to learn what that was. I'm still learning now. So I looked in this message, in my prep, I looked online for the word in Greek that it translates from. And this is what I found on a website called the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Nice big theological type name. So it goes, I don't know if you can read that, I'll read it to you. The basic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify something or someone is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. A pen is sanctified when used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when used to improve sight. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. The Greek word translated sanctification comes from hagiasmos, which means holiness. To sanctify, therefore, means to make holy, a living according to its purpose. So God calls us to be holy as he is holy. Okay? All right. So hagiasmos is the word in the Greek that it translates from. And so we get both holiness and sanctification from that. So slide 15. So we find the being holy from in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So sanctification is being used for the purpose God intended. All right, there's another example in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The sins here are not the focus. The idea is the sin is past, or should be. See in verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So being sanctified is both the Holy Spirit coming and giving you new life and then continuing to be sanctified by living that new life. That was a bit of revelation to me. That was news. All right, so BibleGateway.com, I did spend a bit of time there in the last 2 weeks. I found a really, really good site to do word searches within the Bible and bring all the different verses together. And so on slide 20, next one, you'll see I did a search on the word sanctify, and this is how they show up on BibleGateway.com. There is 14 in total, I think, that use either sanctified or sanctify. So let's have a quick look at a couple of them on the next slides. I'm not going to go through all 14. But keep in mind as we read them, that becoming holy and being sanctified is both an act of the Holy Spirit and then obedience and participation in living God's way. And hopefully you'll see that in these verses. So, Romans 15:16. Here is Paul talking about his ministry, being appointed to ministry by Jesus on the road to Damascus. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So that's the hagiasmos there. And in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And Acts 20:32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There are lots more, but it gets heavier the further we get into it. So when I did a word search on be holy, I found there was an almost equal split between receiving the Holy Spirit and then being holy. The first part being a gift from the Lord and the second part being our obedience. So we see in Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The repentance, which is obedience, and the power of the Holy Spirit go together. So once we've received the Holy Spirit, separating ourselves from our sinful behaviour and living a new life is a part of our service to God. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what we can do. And the only way we know what we can do to separate ourselves from our sins is by knowing our Bibles. I found a great sense of relief knowing that being sanctified and holy isn't some sort of super spiritual concept that I would never fully understand. They are big words, but the concept behind them isn't that difficult. It's simply being devoted to God, separating myself from my sinful behaviour, and living in a new way with Jesus as my leader, as my captain. I don't know how you're feeling about this, but as I was preparing this, I found this very heavy going. I really struggled to get through this. It felt like a massive barrier in my head, and I wondered if this was some sort of spiritual battle that I was going through. So if it was some sort of spiritual battle, it brings to mind another one of the memory verses that I learned years ago in Hebrews. So Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This could be one of the reasons why I'm reluctant to open the Bible. I don't want to look at the mess inside me that God wants to clean up. But isn't that everything we're trying to do in here in church, in our church community, in Bible studies, in our praying, in our obedience and reading the Bible? When I remember that God forgives me and makes new life in me, I have to forgive myself because God has forgiven me. If I don't forgive myself, then I'm not accepting God's forgiveness either. The old is gone. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Feeling guilt should not be a part of the Christian life. Working to make up for our sins is not what we are called to do. We are called to joy. We are called to live victoriously, to take the battle to the powers of darkness, because darkness is no longer in our souls. We have the light of Christ in us, and the only way I know how to do that is to read God's word. Now, to sum all this up, if there's something in your life that you're struggling with and haven't been able to overcome, perhaps spending more time looking in God's word for the word to empower the change. The Holy Spirit can come into your life through the word and make the changes for you. Let's finish with this prayer from King David found in 2 Samuel 22, verses 31 to 37. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, bless us as we leave here today, empowered with the strength of your word, and as the Holy Spirit brings strength and truth into our life. Help us to live the new life that you've promised to us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.